interests of pursuing righteousness. I'm thinking about letting your comment go. Listen, it's hard coming after Johnny, isn't it? Because I'm sitting there, I said to Benny when he was talking, and I'm like, I'm not even sure we're saved listening to him. So I've got to follow that. But I am encouraged because after me is Ian. So he's going to make me look pastoral. But he'll cry. See, he covers his rudeness with tears. I don't cry unless England win the World Cup. There won't be tears of joy, let me assure you of that. Okay, I've been given a text the first time probably in 20 years. Everyone who knows me knows I go to these conferences, they give me a text, I say I'll do it, I turn up and I just do what I like. I'm actually going to preach the text given. And it may even be right. Ephesians 3, I've been given. From verses 14 through 21. Let's pray and then we'll read God's word. Lord, we love you. We're thankful for this time together. We're thankful for your word, which just lights the way for us. We know, Lord, our brains are all over the joint most of the time, and the best of days. Just give us some clarity of thought. Transform us, Lord. Renew our minds through your words. Enlighten us by your spirit that we may love you more and serve Christ better. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, God's word, Ephesians 3, verse 14. For this reason, Paul speaking, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now, to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. So I don't know most of this crowd here this weekend. I know a few faces, but most of you, I don't know. I'm going to assume you're either interested in or doing work, either in council estates or with people we would consider to be we wouldn't consider to be on the fringes of society, but certainly society would have placed them on the fringes. And if I know anything about this work, I'll bet my life that if we've been doing it for any length of time, we are weary. And it's hard, isn't it, sometimes? It doesn't really matter. Christian ministry is wearying, regardless of culture, regardless of context. But particularly in some of our frontline communities, it can get taxing pretty quickly. I mean, we love people, right? But also people are annoying, aren't they? Yeah? Love the poor. Let's all get the flags out for the poor. But also the poor are some of the most annoying people I know. And the most unlovable. And if you're in the ministry, as you know, I'm 3 decades into this war, particularly as a Christian, anyway. And in our kind of work, and I'm assuming local church work, or regardless, we can apply it across the board. But even in a room like this, there are people in this room fighting a war, probably on many fronts. We pretty much live our lives as human beings semi-permanently on crisis mode, right? And if it ain't crisis around us, it's crisis with our family or close friends. If it's not crisis with our family and close friends, it's crisis in us. We're fighting maybe family problems, maybe problems with church members, maybe problems that we haven't got any church members. Relationship problems, church leadership problems, money problems. And again, as I said, all that before we even start on the war that is going on in our own soul every day, just to get out of bed in the morning and get back in the game. And so what does Paul have to say? Paul's speaking to weary Christians here today. And remember, Paul writes Ephesians, and you may not know this, depending on how long you've been a Christian, but Paul writes these words from a prison cell in Rome, okay? His own personal troubles are well documented in other New Testament books. And so when he writes to the believers here, what he writes here particularly is this is a pie in the sky stuff. He's not sat, you know, on a beach in Magaluf drinking one of Matthew's weirdly, I can't use these words anymore, cocktails. We all know the sort of people who drink cocktails. They're not generally gentlemen. This is pastoral experience he's writing here. This is a guy who's writing with experience gained through years of suffering and failures. And he's passing on to God's people his wisdom. And that includes all of us here today, right? And just before we get down to the content of the prayer, and we will, I promise, let me just give you context. This prayer in verse 14 actually starts in verse 1. If you read the text. But what happens to Paul in verses 2 and 3, he just sort of goes off in a different direction, just to be clear, under the guidance of the Holy Spirit. This is the perfect word of God. But he sort of goes off and starts talking about something else. And the something else he talks about is the mystery of the gospel. He just sort of gets distracted in the right way by this great mystery, he calls it. And the mystery, just simply explained, is that Gentiles can be saved too. Now, that was a big news to Jews at the time. Many Jews believed that Gentiles could be saved through the Jewish faith. But what Paul is dazzled by is that Jew and Gentile can come together in Christ and become one household, one family. United, one people, one household, look at the language, one father. And then he sort of lands the plane again and comes back down to prayer. So really, Ephesians 3, verse 14 should start in verse 1. So let me just read them. For this reason, I, Paul, this is verse 1, a prisoner of Christ Jesus on behalf of you Gentiles, verse 14, for this reason, I bow before the Father. In other words, it's the mystery. It's the mystery of that universal church that drives the apostle to his knees. It drives him to worship Almighty God. And it drives him to pray for the very church for which Christ gave his life. Okay? And it's already been said, I can't remember, I think it was Jonathan, who said, we live in a divided country, right? I mean, class divisions, unless you continue to be a moron, are clear for everyone to see. Political divisions are clear and becoming clearer yet messier. Cultural divisions, religious divisions, identity divisions. But the church has to be radically different. And again, Jonathan alluded to this, you know, as Christians, we're not united by background or education or income or ethnicity or by personality or by class. We're not united here today because we're part of Medhurst or we're part of 20 Schemes or we're part of Caring for Life or we've got a heart for council estates or we've got a heart for the poor or the homeless or whatever. We're united here first and foremost by adoption. We, if we're Christians, have been adopted into the family of God. And because we're his family, because we're his children, regardless of who we are, where we're at, and what ministry we're involved with, we don't merely pray for ourselves, but we pray for one another as brothers and sisters in Christ. Very interesting, the Bible, although it does obviously have examples, largely teaches us how to pray corporately for one another rather than just for ourselves. And of course, there are examples of individual prayer, but the majority of prayers are corporate. And that's why we pray for one another, whoever we are, wherever they are, wherever Christians are in the world. And this is what Paul wants to get across to us. So what does this weary apostle in jail, praising the Lord for this mystery of this united brotherhood and sisterhood that have come together across these cultural divides, what is he praying for the weary church? Well, he's praying four things, and trust me, they will be rapid. The first thing he prays for them, we see in verse 16, don't we? The first thing he prays for is the great need of the Christian and the great need of the Christian life. And it's simply this: strengthen the inner being. This isn't complicated stuff, by the way. These are long, complex sentence structures for most ears, but it isn't that complicated. What is a Christian's greatest need? Verse 16, according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being. He talks about this elsewhere, 2 Corinthians 4, verse 16. He says to the church there, he reminds them, look, our outer self is wasting away, but our inner self is being renewed day by day. He mentions it in Romans 7, 22 as well. He says, look, I delight in the law of God in my inner being. What does that mean, inner being, right? Well, let me quote Calvin, as everybody else does. He says, look, by the inward man, or the inner being, he means the soul and everything that relates to the spiritual life, to the soul. We need to pray for strength in our inner being. And again, we live in a culture, at least I'm surrounded by it these days. I'm just getting older and people are getting younger. But I've got a household full of young men and, you know, who love to go to the gym and drink overpriced crappy powder in big tubs. Whey, is it called whey or something? What a load of old nonsense. And they've still got a chest like a flipping chicken. But they go to the gym, they want to feel better about themselves. They want to improve themselves, or they join a group. People who want to make a change or feel good. They'll often change relationships. People do anything, right? We'll move house, we'll seek counselling, move church. That's a good one. That always works well, doesn't it? People work hard at improving themselves, but the problem is it's all external. It's all window dressing, right? Because believe me, you can have a six-pack, a well-paying job, you can drive a top-of-the-range car, you can have a beautiful spouse, you can have lots of friends, you can have a dream home, and you can still feel dead inside. And some of the saddest, deadest people I know have all of those things. You can even have the perfect church. I mean, I don't think you can, but I feel like I have to say it. You can have a really nice, great church full of lovely, black-hearted sinners, and you can have a wonderful ministry, and that can still not be enough. And so this being strengthened in the inner being isn't something that's external. This is more than knowing something. This is more than feeling something. This is more than positive thinking. This is a deeply ingrained inner conviction that is not moved by outward circumstances. But it's deeper than that. Paul says, doesn't he? He says, it's an assurance on top of that. It's an assurance that God's love for us in Jesus never changes and is always certain. And so I wonder, as Christians, as we're here today as people in ministry or want to be in ministry, I mean, we're all in ministry in one context or another, whether we work for the council doing their bins or you work in a church. We're all in the game, right, for Christians. But how much intentional energy are we putting into strengthening our souls just on a day-to-day basis? How hard are we working at prayer or meditating on scripture or even worship or even just, when's the last time you just spent your prayer time adoring the Lord, praising the Lord? Delighting in Jesus. We seem to train everything, don't we, except the inner being. And then we wonder why we're all spiritually exhausted all the time. Now we're tired. I mean, we spend so much money on improving the outer self that we neglect the inner being. Because we think erroneously that if I improve that all around me, this inside me, will improve or make me feel better. And it may well do for a time, but we all know, don't we? Leaks out of us and it's soon gone. You know, when we're tired, when we're weary, the answer isn't try harder and do better. It's, Paul says, seek prayer for strength in our inner being. Your friend's tired, your friend's weary, your friend's feeling the strain, your friend's down on the, sitting in the dirt. Sit down beside them and pray for strength in their inner being. But do we do that? I can't remember the last time I heard a prayer from the pulpit that said anything close to that. Is this what's driving us to the Father? It's what drove Paul to the Father. Concern for the inner being. Does the concern of the inner being of our brothers and sisters in Christ drive us to our knees before the Father? Or are we driven to our knees by our worldly concerns? Health, wealth, jobs, houses, relationships, whatever else we run to God for. And they are bad things, by the way. They're not even wrong things. But if they're the only things, maybe it's time for a re-evaluation. I mean, you live any length of time and we all come across sick, dying believers in our churches, Christian friends. And maybe I'm just miserable. And maybe I'm not. I am definitely miserable. But maybe it's just my mindset. But often when people find out, you know, I'm ill, I have an ongoing illness that isn't going to get better. Often very well-meaning friends would say, don't say it anymore because you know better, but I'll pray for you. Can I pray for you and lay hands on you and pray for your healing and all that? I'm like, but if you want to, but I'll tell you something better, you could pray for me. Just pray that I'd love Jesus more because I find that probably more beneficial. You know, our sick, our dying, our struggling brothers and sisters in Christ, they need that more than anything else in their lives. Right now, I think we do them far more favours and show them far more grace. I'm not saying don't pray for you. Don't hear what I'm not saying. What I'm saying, all that ever is temporary, but the strength of the inner being, the strength of the soul that will go on to glory with Christ, that's always going to soar and grow. Let's pray for that. What do you think your ministry needs? What do you think you need? What do you think you're going to get through the day? Seek prayer today. Don't leave whoever you've come with, whoever you trust. Find someone who will sit down with you and pray that God, by his Spirit, would give you more strength in your inner being. That even though your external circumstances and problems may not change, and they might even worsen, that still you would seek that from the Lord. You know, in a Christian culture, often obsessed, particularly in the West, with the power of the spiritual gifts, pray for that power. Imagine sitting by the deathbed of a Christian friend and saying to you, listen, I'm not going to pray for you to get well. You're going to die. All right? But here's what I'm going to pray for you. I'm going to pray that you personally know and feel and experience for yourself right now the depth, width, and height of God's immeasurable love for you in Jesus, so that even in this, even though it's the end, you'll be strengthened in your inner being. And you have that power you had even when you were at your peak physical condition, that you'll know something more. Wonder what hospital visits would sound like now. What about for ourselves, our own lives and ministries? People are hard work. I say this all the time. The ministry is often thankless at the best of times. It's not a pastor in the room or a family in the room who is involved in vocational ministry who, in our end of the pool, who are not struggling for money. Johnny said it nicely. The UK church doesn't give a toss about us. It doesn't care. It do all the hand-wringing it wants and write all the Facebook posts and podcasts and discuss it all it wants. It's nowhere, and it's been nowhere for 30 years. Particularly when it comes to churches in poor communities. We struggle to get people interested in the vision. And then when we do attract people to the vision, they're usually nutters, aren't they? Fruitcakes. You know, some other pastor wants to get them out of their church. Oh, you'd be great down there. And then sometimes, if we're honest, the just love for it just drains out of us slowly, doesn't it? Hour by hour, day by day, it just sort of trickles out a little bit more every day. We get drained, we feel weak. The danger comes, we start to get cynical. Heart starts to get hard. The people we love and want to serve and have given our lives for, if we're not careful, begin to resent them. Seen it happen a million times. And do you know what we need in those times? To be strengthened in our inner being. Well, he says something else wild in verse 19, doesn't he? Not only do we need to be strengthened in our inner being, he says, but that we would know something of the fullness of God. There's a flipping theologian's dream, isn't it? All the geeky, wacky, not even wacky, reformed, podcast, Facebook, loving men who live in their mom's basement in their underpants, love to debate about. Matthew knows, that's what he does. Let me just read. No? I think about you often. Let me read the verse. To know the love of Christ, we'll come back to that, that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with the fullness of God. That is, look, I've been pondering it for weeks. That is an astonishing prayer request, right? That's not something small, is it? I pray that the Lord would bless you and keep you in that, amen. That's heavy, that. He's not praying for comfort. He's not praying for guidance. He's not even praying for greater knowledge. He's praying that the believers would be filled with all the fullness of God. And of course, let's be clear, because this is a heretic's playground. Paul does not mean that we as finite creatures can contain the infinite God. Okay? Clearly we cannot. Someone's tried to illustrate it. It's very difficult to illustrate, but I've stolen someone's illustration. They've probably stolen it from someone else, so you can steal it too. I think one of the Puritans said, think of a glass, an empty glass lowered into the middle of the ocean. It's fully submerged. Now, the glass does not become the ocean. It cannot contain the ocean. Yet it is surrounded by it, immersed in it, permeated by it, and filled from it. That's the sense that what Paul is praying here for the Christian believer. Not that we can possess all of God or his attributes, but that we would be possessed by him. Not that we would contain his fullness, we cannot, but that we would share in as much as we are able to as finite creatures in all of it, saturated by his love, filled with his presence, overflowing with his grace. You know, the fullness of God is not some sort of mystical experience reserved for a spiritual elite. Paul is praying for just the ordinary Christian believer, everyday Joes like you and me. In fact, it seems almost the normal goal for Christian maturity. God desires that every single part of our lives, our thoughts, our desires, our affections, our words, our actions, would increasingly come under the influence of his Spirit until Christ is seen in us and we are filled with his fullness. And I think it's not an accident that it's connected to the love of Christ, is it? Because the more we comprehend the love of Christ, the more we contemplate the love of Christ, the more room there is for the fullness of God to dwell within us. But what's the purpose of this power? What's the purpose of being strengthened in our inner being? What's the purpose of being filled with all the fullness of God? This grand thing that it sounds like. Well, he tells us, doesn't he? In verse 18, that you, he says, church, may have power together with all the Lord's holy people, here it comes, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. Here's the surprising thing. This thing that sounds mystical, prayer in the inner being, fullness of God. What's it for, this power? Miracles? Spiritual gifts? Public ministry? No. To know God's love. And Christians don't say it, the modern Christian, well, that sounds so banal, that doesn't it? Oh, that doesn't sound very exciting. What about, I want this power for, yeah, you hear the word power and Christianity and the Holy Spirit in most Christian circles, it doesn't end on love, does it? It ends on all sorts of madness. Paul says, I want you to have the power to know this love. Because Christ's love is immeasurable, it's infinite, it's eternal, it's unchanging. And we can never plumb its depth. We can never get to the bottom of it. But like that glass in the ocean, man, we can sink right into it and be filled with all the fullness of it that we can. Every last little drop we want to wring out of it. When's the last time we prayed for that? I have a very beautiful reflection in a mirror. I have a very I can't empathise with your experience, brother, out of the shower. I have a very small mirror. I have a very, very beautiful 6-year-old son. Nico, he's my adopted son. We adopted him. We got him at 8 weeks old. Lots of problems. And took us 4 years for the adoption to come through. And the legal paperwork came. You know, he's ours now, etc. But about maybe a year ago, maybe less than that, I can't remember. He was being naughty anyway, so I sent him to his room. And we're having a chat about it, and he's just said, no context, Dad, if I keep being naughty, will you send me away? Man, I was heartbroken. How do you answer that? Here's what I could have done. I could have gone to the drawer and pulled out that legal court order, that document, and shown it to me. Nah, you belong to me, son. The deal's done. The paperwork's signed. You're mine now. But he didn't need legal assurance in that moment. Did he? He needed personal assurance. He needed a hug and to be told, "No, son, there's nothing you could do that would make me love you less." But still, just not sticking your finger in the plug socket. That's the assurance that Paul is praying for, not the assurance of our justification, which is great assurance. That legal promise that cannot be broken. He's not praying for that. He could have just said, pointed to the law. The fulfillment of the law is proof of God's love for us. The objective facts of the gospel. Christ died. He took upon himself the full wrath of God. He rose again. He ascended into glory. Facts. There you go. On your way, be satisfied with that. Didn't say that. He wanted believers to personally, deeply experience the assurance of that love. Deep down in their inner being. Why? So you'd know. Know it. Not just tell people about the love of Jesus. But you'd know it. You've got to quote some Puritans here. Because they're good at this stuff, weren't they? Not touchy-feely for me, but you know, we'll go with it. John Owen. Don't worry if you don't know who he is, says this: the greatest sorrow and burden you can lay upon the Father is to not believe that he loves you. Most of us, we're going to decent churches, I'll assume most of us are. We know justification. But do we experience sonship? The love of sonship. That we're loved. We can know doctrine but have no assurance. We can know theology but struggle to rest in the love of Jesus. And we wonder why we're tired. We know the right things. We say the right things. We teach the right things. Knackered. Maybe it's just me. This sermon's for me. So that's fine. I'm fine with that. Now you know why I stuck to this. It really affected me once I began to think about this stuff. Let me give you an illustration from the world of football, but you know, an actual team. Even the devils need the gospel, brother. Probably more than most. Michael Carrick. He's a beautiful midfielder. Now, I know lots of facts about Michael Carrick. I know about his career. I followed him for a long time. His teams he's been in. His statistics. I can tell you pretty much anything you want to know about Michael Carrick and history of Man United. Do I know Michael Carrick? I don't think so. I think his family know him a little bit differently than I know him. I don't think his wife gets up in bed and goes, "Michael Carrick, you scored 353 goals. Maybe she does. Maybe if I was Michael Carrick, that's what I'd say to her. Get up. Do you know who I played for?" Well, this is Paul's concern. Many Christians know about the Lord. They know some great details about him. But where is that personal, intimate, close relationship with the Lord? You know, when you see a guy and you just think, "Man, that person loves Jesus." And you think, "Do I?" Christianity is not merely, and it is partly, but not merely informational. It's relational, surely. And my worry for Christians, myself included, is we know God in a similar way. You can tell someone who he is. We could tell someone what he's like. But we even tell people what he thinks from Scripture. But do we know him, know him? Or just do we know him? We know about him. Look, Paul's prayer is this. You should pray for yourself. You should pray for your church. You should pray for everybody that you know in the family of God's. that you would, they would know something and experience something of the depth of God's love for them in Jesus. Look, that's something our Muslim friends, if you talk to a Muslim about this stuff, their heads fall off. Their brains melt. That you can have an intimate experience with your Creator. It's just incomprehensible. I think it's more incomprehensible than you start arguing with them about the deity of Jesus. They just, their heads are battered by this truth. Our heads should be. Such it is the amazement of this truth. No, when was the last time you were amazed by that? We don't even think about it. It's unbelievable. The fact that the Creator of the universe, let's say it out loud, the Creator of the universe personally and intimately knows us and loves us. And if we don't even know him, well, he wants to know you and love you. Come on now, Fruitcake City, right? That is what the scripture teaches. That is how it works. That is what it means to be a Christian. God wants to know us intimately and deeply. He wants to love us intimately and deeply. And he wants us to love him back intimately and deeply. And he wants us to love one another intimately and deeply. Look, he didn't want to be like a good friend who pops around now and then. He wants to dwell within us forever. In love. And when we start swimming in those waters and thinking about those things, the soul, Paul assures us, begins to soar. You know, I'm going to wait to illustrate this. The best I could come up with is this. You know, you can watch all the YouTube clips you like about the white sands and the blue seas of the Maldives. Probably the only country you've yet to travel to, right? Yeah, Church in the Hard Places. We're renaming it, by the way, Church in Hot Places. Anyway, I've distracted myself with my own illustration. Here's the point. You can watch a clip about it. Look at it. Looks mint. It'll give you a true representation of the country, probably of the place. Look amazing. But that is not the same as feeling the sand beneath your feet and the warmth of the ocean as you swim in it. We can know all about God from Bible study. But that is not the same as tasting and seeing that the Lord is good for yourself. Are we calling? Is our evangelism and mission calling people to that? Or to this amount of information? You know, the old nine marks, you know. God, man, Christ response. That's a great way to present it. But what are we calling them to? That sort of intellectual assent to these truths, and we should be. But surely it's more than that. You can be known and loved. Do you know that ache in your inner being? Forget the crap you put on in the world and people and the face you put on out there. You can be, in your inner being, can be transformed out of sight. Better than rehab. You don't need rehab if you grab a hold of the truth of the gospel that God loves you. And he wants to know you and dwell within you and strengthen you and carry you all the way into eternity. Is that what we're saying to people? In the crucifixion, it is the image of God's love. But it's not the final destination in that sense, is it? Because that love for us will go on into eternity. And if that doesn't hit us in the old fields, then I'm lost as to what to do. God, Jesus loved us so much, he couldn't get any lower than the cross. And he loves us so much, he cannot rise any higher than the right hand of the Father. That's the depth. Go away and talk about that on a Facebook page with somebody. Paul's not praying just for souls to be saved, but for those saved souls to go on loving Jesus ever more deeply as they wrestle with the magnitude of his love for us, which in turn overspills, fills us with this fullness of God, and in doing so, strengthens our inner being. It's not a test to take. If I go away and do 15 things, I'm going to get strengthened in my energy. That's what makes it difficult, right? Because if it was that, it'd be brilliant. You write 15 points, you go away and you, whatever. No. John Owen again. Says, the greatest sorrow that you can inflict upon a congregation is by repeating the illest quote of a guy you already said earlier. So let me quote, he actually wrote that, which is quite helpful for me. Thomas Brooks, another one. The love of Christ is like himself, infinite, eternal, unchangeable. Thomas Watson, we cannot meditate long upon the love of Jesus without falling in love with him. Can we? Paul says, you know how mad this love is? And he says in verse 19, this love is so big, so wonderful, so massive, so infinite, so eternal, so powerful, so amazing, it surpasses knowledge. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ died for us. That's a fact. But our love shouldn't just rest lightly on that fact. He wants us to drill down into it. Right down. You can't ever stop. You know, there's not, as far as you can go, you're never going to hit the bottom. Don't worry about it. Keep going. I mean, an amazing thing to think of. And this, for us who come from broken families and abuse and this is hard stuff to wrestle with, but Jesus will never not love us. That's mad, isn't it? I'll never not love my son. Man, I love him like I didn't think I had the sort of love in me. And I'm a rat. We'll never exhaust the treasure trove of his love for us. How long have I got left?
12 hours.
Okay then. You know, imagine if you could find a spouse who would guarantee to you that they will love you forever, that they'd never cheat on you, that they'd stand by you even if you cheated on them and failed them, that they'd kick up the backside when you needed it, but they'd do it all in love. They'd stick with you wherever life took you. They'd never leave your side again. They'd pull you up when you were down. They'd cheer you on through life's trials and memorable moments. They'd care for you whether you were awake or asleep or sick or dying. Would you take that relationship right now? Because you would be an absolute moron not to, right? That is what Christ is offering. That's what he's offering. And his hand is outstretched and he is saying, come and see. Don't just take this little idiot's word for it. Come and see and experience it for yourself. Come and feel how profound it is. So profound that you come to Christ, the Spirit comes to live within you, you begin to change, and you're trying to speak to your friends about it. They know something's different about you, and it's so profound, you haven't even got the words to explain it properly. You'll never get bored of him. And if you want that, and we're all looking for that perfect thing that's going to fulfill us, this perfect love, this perfect relationship, something that's going to fulfill us and make us happy. Well, if you're looking for that, if you're truly looking for that, why would you not consider Jesus? Why would you turn your back on him? Why settle for something less when all this is available to us? And why is Paul so, remember, he's on his knees before the Father. He's pleading with him for this to make, Lord, help these people understand They need strength in their inner being. They need to understand the depth of your love that surpasses all knowledge. They need to be filled with your fullness. Because it has an ultimate purpose, this love, in verse 18. Did you notice it in the text? You might have skipped by it. Together with all the Lord's holy people. This love, he's saying, has got to spread. It's got to be, it can't be contained within us. It's meant to be experienced in community. Is it? Are we? I watched a bit of a podcast this week. It came up on my Instagram. I forget the geezer's name. It's the young fella who's on Dragon's Den. He's got a podcast. Stephen Bartlett. And did you see him interviewing the other old geezer? Captain Christian, I call him. What's his name? John Lennon. Lennon, not John Lennon. John Lennon, right? Did you say Lennon to me then? You put me right off. Yeah. I mean, it would have been good if it was with John Lennon, but it wasn't. And it's interesting, Bartlett's listening, blah, blah, blah. I don't know much about Bartlett. In the little clip I saw, he said, look, one of the most convincing things, and I'm paraphrasing, he didn't say this exactly, one of the most convincing things I found about the Christian faith is not the intellectual answers that you're giving me, although I find them helpful. It's when I meet a Christian and I know they're a Christian because I can see just the joy and the peace that comes out of them. That's amazing, isn't it? Because that is what Paul is praying for. And if it's not coming out of us, it's no good saying, well, I'm British and that, you know what I mean? I'm not very emotional. And British people are a bit like that, aren't they? I'm Irish, so I can say whatever I want about you people. And, you know, can't get a £5 note between the butt crack of most British people. So uptight. But if you've got Jesus in your life, that's not an acceptable answer. It's just my personality. Is it? Because that is for everybody. And that should overspill. Meant to be experienced in community. And meant to be seen as an apologetic, I think, just as powerful as any intellectual argument can be. And I'm not pitting one against the other. I think both go together perfectly. Let me get to the end. Far earlier than the 2 hours, 1 hour and 50 minutes I've got left. How much then? If we can have this, Lord, Paul's praying for it, the Lord offers it to us. How much then can we be filled? How much can we know this love? How much can we be strengthened in our inner being? Well, he ends it and he tells us. Verse 20, now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine. How much? More than you think. More than you could ever dream or hope to dream. That's how much. I mean, don't you get a buzz off this? I buzz my nuts off this. This power that's already at work within us if we're Christians, and not a distant power, not theoretical, present, active, personal. And it's ours, and it can keep on being ours, and we can keep having as much of it as we like. More than we could ever dream. If we come to the Father and ask for it. What do we need most as I enter there? Look, what do our estate churches need most? What do people on the fringes that we love and care for need most? Here's what they don't need. We don't need better buildings. We don't need bigger budgets. We don't need easier circumstances. We need what Paul prayed for. Strength in our inner being. Leave with that if you leave with nothing else. Strength in our inner being. A deeper experience of the presence of Christ. A greater grasp of Christ's love. And then churches with people, whether they're 2 people, 20 people or 200 people, who are transformed by that love overflows in such a way that even unbelievers who think we're weirdo freaks still see it. They can't explain it. People who know they're deeply loved by Christ can become people who love difficult neighbours, difficult communities, and difficult churches. That's what we need. That's what our estates need. You know what they need? What you need, what I need, what we all need? We need to be more loving Jesus. Why don't we just start there? What would happen then? Next prayer letter we're going to send out. Please pray this for me, along with Paul in Ephesians 3. Pray this for me as a leader. Pray this for me as a member, whatever. Pray that it would start with me. And trust me, God will work in ways which are bigger than we can even begin to imagine. God help us. Amen.